temptation. Who's the originator of temptation here in James chapter 1? You, right? It starts with you. It doesn't start with God, and it doesn't even start with the devil. Now, can the devil tempt you? Yes. How do we know that? The Bible says so. How does he say so, Brian? He tempted Jesus, right? The devil tempted Jesus. But the temptation of the devil is based upon who we are, right? And what do we have that the devil takes advantage of? Lusts, right? These desires that come out of a sinfulness that we have, right? And so when the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus did not have sinful lust, right? There's not going to be lust that he was going to be able to tempt Jesus with. Jesus was not going to sin and could not sin because he is God. God cannot sin. Titus 1:2 tells us, and God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's not that he could not lie, it's that he cannot lie. God cannot lie. And Jesus would not have sinned, but who does sin? We do because of our sin. The old man is dead, but within us there's this nature, so to speak, that is still there, that we can sin. All right? And so first step towards this sin is that we're tempted by our lusts, right? What's the second thing that happens? And so it's the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, right? And so there's this enticement. Lust is conceived within us. And by the way, the scripture speaks of it as a literal feeling within us. You'll often hear about it in your reins, is a word that the Bible speaks of, or the bowels. But when lust is conceived within us, there's a feeling that we feel within us. Isn't that true? There's a feeling that we feel within us. It's not a pinprick or that type of thing, but there's something in us that says, ooh, I want that, and I want to go after that. And so sin happens, and then what is the end of sin? Death. Right? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from our own desires or enticements within us, lust that lead us to sin. And so when we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's notice some things along the way. How did this come to pass? In verse 1, I want you to notice at the end, the scripture says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, this was the time, the Bible says, when the kings went off to war and did, who was David? He was the king, and was Israel off to war? But was David there at the war? He wasn't, right? Where was he? At home. He was in Jerusalem, which brings us to verse 2. Very interesting thing. In verse 2 it says, and at evening tide, David arose from his bed. Now what's strange about that? Yeah, he's in his bed in the evening, right? When do you normally go to bed? In the evening, right? Here's David, and he's waking up and getting up out of bed in the evening. That's an interesting thing. And so often, when we begin to do things and not obey God and the things He wants us to do, we'll begin to do things that are a little strange and show there's a character here. And in this case, unless David was sick, and he wasn't sick, right? There's no way that David was sick. he shouldn't be in bed all day, right? He shouldn't be in bed all day. There are certain things that God wanted him to do. In this case, I believe he wanted him to be out with his warriors. And so he gets up in the evening tide, in the evening. He gets up on the roof, and God doesn't mince words. He got up on the roof, and he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And so David sees Bathsheba, this beautiful woman, and was tempted to lust after her. Now at this point, could David had contained his lust and not sinned? Yeah. You know, when it comes to sin, being tempted is not in of itself sin. Now, take all the rest of it away, that he's sleeping in bed throughout the day and waking up in the evening, or at the very least, he was taking a long afternoon nap. Take all that out of the way. If he was going to go up on his roof on any particular time during the year, at any point, maybe all the soldiers are at home and the war's over, he goes up on his roof. Might Bathsheba have been bathing herself at any other time? Sure, right? Yeah, sure. I mean, people take baths, right? And so he goes up onto his roof at any other time and sees her. Does he have to sin at this point? He doesn't have to, right? Is it a sin that there is a woman bathing? No. Is it a sin that he's on his roof? Is it a sin that both of them happen at the same time? No, it's not a sin to have something come before any of your sensory gates that might tempt you according to your lust. One of the things I long for heaven for is that there's not going to be sin lust in heaven. And I praise the Lord for that. But here on earth, are there sin lusts that we're going to have to deal with? Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. And so David could have reacted differently. He could have reacted differently. Rather than gaze upon this woman, because what did he see? She was beautiful to look upon. So what did he do? He looked, right? Did he have to look? No, he could have turned around and went off his roof, right? In fact, what he could have done is said, you know, at this point, I'm going off my roof, and I'm not going up there until I know that's never going to happen again, right? I'm not going to go up there unless I know that that's never going to happen again. But of course, that's not what he did, right? That's not what he did. So the next thing he does is he inquires after the woman. And one said, now I want you to understand that, look at this. Now, throughout the scripture, David has people that he speaks to, that he talks to, that he gets counsel from. We see in the next chapter, Nathan. There's another man, Abinadab, that he speaks to. Before all that happened with Saul, he had Jonathan. But what do you not get in detail about what's going on here?
He didn't ask for counsel.
There's someone, but we don't know who that is, right? We don't know who it is. You see, when we put ourselves in a position to where there's nobody who's going to tell us no, we can be in a very bad position, can't we? Right? Why was there no one there to tell David no? Yeah, they're out to war, right? They're out to war. And so, I don't know David's heart. We don't see it in the scripture, but there might have been a reason why David said, you know what? I want to stick around here. You guys go on ahead. Right? The truth is within the human heart, we can be crafty, can't we? We can be very crafty. Now, I don't know that David thought this might happen. I don't know that. But I do know this. There was nobody there to tell him no. Right? Nobody there to tell him no. Now, we ought to have people in our lives who are willing to tell us no. Why should they tell us no? And what are we going to do? What might we do? Sin, right? Sin. We need people who are going to be saying, going to be able to say, that is a sin, right? Now, counsel, when it comes to those things that are not sin, is good. Is good. But we should have people who are able to say, you know what? Absolutely, 100%, this is a sin. You should not do this, right? You want to know about this woman? No, I'm not telling you about this woman. No, you cannot do this. If you cannot do this, David, you cannot. That's bad, right? Who is the first one who should be there, who we should allow to tell us no? First one. The Lord. And who is that particularly within us? The Holy Spirit. Who should be able to tell us no and we say, all right, you know, I'm listening to you? The Holy Spirit, right? Who's next? For David, it should have been. Maybe that person, right? But what does David have at this point in his life? He's got a wife, right? Now, where's she? I don't know, right? I don't know. We don't know. But she's not there to tell him no. I don't know why. But who is the next person who should be able to tell us no? Our spouse. Right? Our spouse, who ought to be our best friend. Who's the next one? Our friends, right? As iron sharpeneth iron, so one man should sharpen the countenance of his friend. Our friends. But we don't see any of those people here. We might say, well, how do you know it's not David's friend, is not this person? I know this. He doesn't have a name. At least not in the Bible, right? And when we begin to remove people out of our lives that get between us and sin, starting with the Holy Ghost, then our spouse, then our friends, then we're putting ourselves in a situation where we are going to sin. In fact, very likely we've removed those people so that we can sin. Isn't that true? You guys with me? Can we remove people out of our lives so that we can sin? Sure. Right? Remove them out of our lives so that we can sin. And so here we have David, and he has, there's no one there to tell him no. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now there's something here that we really need to understand what's going on in order to understand why the Bible says this. And what is that? What is that passage that we really say? Why does that make a difference? What is the passage there? She had to be purified from her uncleanness. And what does that mean? You go back to Leviticus, and there is a washing and a period of time, in order for a woman to be clean, and it has to do with the menstrual cycle. All right, so every month a woman has this menstrual cycle where she bleeds in order to remove the egg that isn't fertilized. All right, and if you were to look at the Leviticus, she's unclean for 7 days. If there were to be a sexual relationship, then the man who had the sexual relationship with the woman would be unclean for 7 days. But was David going to be unclean? No. Why? Because he waited for her to be clean. Right? Waiting for the 7 days. So now there's a 7 day period, but it also proves something, right? Because if Uriah had had a relationship with Bathsheba before, well now, that's all gone. So what is, when Bathsheba conceived, it was 100% absolutely not Uriah's, right? Because she had already been cleansed of anything that might have been Uriah's. She had had her menstrual cycle, right? That makes sense? But not only that, but now there's the waiting game, right? David wants to have a sexual relationship with this woman. But he doesn't have it day one, right? There is a period of time. My goodness, David. At some point, don't you think you should just say, you know what, this is not a good idea? But he doesn't. They have that relationship and he sends her home. He sends her home. And anything that we are going to do that we're going to have to hide afterwards is not a good thing to do. Right? Ellie? Yeah. And it's true. It takes two to tango, so to speak. There's no doubt about that. And Bathsheba does go, does get punished too, doesn't she? She does. But where is the greatest blame laid from God? Why? Why do you think David receives the greater blame? He's the initiator, but not just that. He's the king, right? He is the man, so to speak. But he's the king. He's the one in authority, right? We live in a culture today where authority figures do not get the blame that they should.
Also,
he
might have been afraid to say no.
Yeah.
He was the king and figured if I say no, well, he might have me killed. Or
so
she might have felt.
Yes. And so whenever a preacher gets up and preaches on these things, he could talk about how bad Bathsheba was, but on the other hand, we don't know. It's all conjecture. She may have been afraid. On the other hand, she may have been saying, yes, this is the king. I get to do this. I don't know. Right? The Bible does not tell us. But I do know this. God lays the blame on David. Right? Lays the blame on David. I've heard preachers say that Bathsheba was taking this bath in front of David's house on purpose. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know. But God doesn't tell us. And what he does tell us is about David. Right? That makes sense? And so the blame is laid upon David because he's the one. He at any point could have said, you know what? I shouldn't do this. But he never did. And, you know, young people, listen, I was in high school, college, and the idea that a woman is going to get pregnant because you have sex with her, oh, that'll never happen. Well, that's stupid. It's stupid. Number one, there is absolutely nothing that is foolproof. There are folks who I know in this church who had children, and they said, I didn't think it was even possible because we're doing this or this or this or this to make sure it doesn't happen. There's no foolproof way in which to not impregnate a woman except to not have sex with her, right? And the only foolproof way, all right? And that's the only 100% way. When I was in school, the teaching of abstinence was allowed. You cannot teach abstinence in the public schools today. You can teach them how to use birth control, but you can't teach them not to have sex because kids, they're going to do it no matter what you say. May God help us to have a better spirit on these things, right? And by the way, moms and dads, you have to teach your children these things. You have to. When? Well, that's up to you, but don't wait until it's too late. All right? I have had conversations with my youngest daughter and my son's the oldest, about these things. I've talked not in all the details, and we haven't had the birds and the bees discussion in that sense, but I did tell my daughter that nobody touches you in your private parts except your doctor and your mother. And I said, not even me. Not even me. Not your brother, not me, but certainly no other man. I've talked to my daughter about that. Why? Well, you know why. Right? You know why. Because there are people, and listen, David was a Christian. Right? David was a Christian. We're talking about this king in authority. So I want my daughter to know that no man is to do that. And you, if that man tells you that he'll do something to you or your family, if you tell, you come tell your daddy because he'll take care of it. And I will. I will. Right? Rich will help. And here's the way to do it. You call the police, you have them arrested, you take every piece of evidence and you have them go to jail for a long, long time. Right? I don't need to beat a person up in order to prove my point. I don't need to kill a guy so I go to jail. But anyway, I don't know where we got there. But if David is capable of doing this, well, my goodness, people are capable of just about anything. If David can, it can't they? By the way, this is not the thrust of the whole thing. David believed in the Messiah, Jesus. He didn't know his name, but he knew he was forgiven. Is David in hell today because of what he did with Bathsheba? He's not. He's in heaven because of what Jesus did for him. And so you may be here today, and this discussion leads you to thinking back to your past. Maybe sins that you've committed, sexual sins. Let me ask you, is Jesus' blood good enough to wash away those sins? His blood is good enough to wash away our sins, isn't he? Which ones? All of them. Right? All of them. So Uriah comes in and my goodness, what happens there? Here's this man, and Uriah seems like a pretty godly man, doesn't he? His friends are out to war, and David calls him back for a respite. He could sleep with his wife, but he doesn't. He sleeps at the king's door. He sleeps at the king's door. He doesn't even sleep at his door. He sleeps at the king's door. He tells David, well, how can I do that? David takes advantage of this man, he tempts him to get drunk, and he does. But yet in his drunkenness, he still doesn't sleep with Bathsheba. So David, of course, what does David do? He has him killed. How does he? Listen, this is remarkable how depraved David has gotten. But I want you to notice in verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by Uriah. So Uriah's death sentence is in his hand. That means that there is a man of such character that, and David knows it, that he's not going to break the seal of this letter, right? He's not going to break the seal of this letter. He is of such character, David knows it. And does he? He doesn't, right? But David sends the death sentence of Uriah in Uriah's own hand. David had descended deeply, hadn't he? He had descended deeply. And of course, Uriah did die. Uriah did die. And so the account of this is incredibly real, isn't it? This is incredibly real. And God is vivid in the way He speaks about these things. Which leads us to chapter 12. It leads us to chapter 12. You know, if we were to compare the sin of David with the sin of Saul, and in our own human imagination, which might we say is worse? David's, right? I mean, we can go into all the theology of it, and we can say, well, no, we know Saul's sin was worse because of this, this, and this. But just from a human perspective, adultery with a man's wife and then killing him to get away with it. My goodness, there's very few things that are worse than that, right? And yet, God takes Saul's kingship away and eventually Saul dies because of it. Saul's family was not going to be the lineage of kings. It was going to be David. But was that going to happen to David? Was what happened to Saul going to happen to David? You know, in Psalm 51, David cries out to God, "Let not thy Holy Spirit leave me." Why did he say that? Because what did the Holy Spirit do to Saul? Left him, right? In Psalm 51, is all about what's going on here with Bathsheba. And so we have this, God is going to deal with this, and he's going to use Nathan to do it. How did Nathan, what unique way did Nathan go about bringing David's sin to the forefront to where he would repent of it? What does he do? Mark? Yeah. How does he do that? Hey, so he talks about this story of a shepherd, right? Well, what was David before he was king? He was a shepherd, right? And he wasn't a shepherd, but he had this little sheep, right? And of course, there's this rich man. And what did the rich man have? He had all kinds of sheep. He had anything he wanted, right? But his friend came, this rich man's friend comes, and he doesn't want to take one of his sheep, so he goes and takes this poor man's sheep, kills the sheep, and uses it for the meal. How does David respond to this? He's furious, right? That is ridiculous. That man needs to die. What does Nathan say? You're the man. Right? And so this is a parable. David didn't know it. David thought this was real, but it's a parable. And then at the end, Nathan says, you're that man. Now, when David heard, you're the man, did he start thinking in his mind, well, wait a second here. I don't remember. I know I'm king. I've got a lot of sheep. I don't remember ever going to somebody else's house and grabbing another sheep. Did he think that? No, he knew exactly what God was talking about, what Nathan was talking about here, didn't he? He knew that he was the rich man, Uriah was the poor man, and Bathsheba was that poor little sheep, right? What does David do once he hears you're the man? He weeps. He repents. And he turns into the Lord. It's interesting what God calls David. He calls David a man after God's own heart. Does a man after God's own heart never sin? No. But when he does sin, what does a man after God's own heart do? He repents and turns back unto the Lord. Was David going to lose his salvation because of this? Was David going to have to deal with consequences because of it? What were some of the consequences that David would have to deal with because of this? Ed? The loss of his son. By the way, God says something interesting about that little baby. Or David does. He said about that little baby, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. I will go to him. And it's one of the reasons why I believe that when babies die, and even in the womb, that God takes them to heaven and they never see hell. Even though they're sinners, right? And they've never been saved. I believe that they go to heaven. And that's in verse 23, chapter 12, verse 23. It says, but now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What was David? What did David have to be talking about there? Heaven. Yeah, absolutely. He had to be. I have no doubt about that. As you look through Psalm 51, over and over again, David speaks about sacrifices. Were the sacrifices going to be what cleansed him? No. He says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, but a broken and contrite spirit. And so, when we sin, there's a couple of ways in which we often try to deal with it. When we sin, we often say, you know what? Then I'm going to just do more good things. I've done this bad thing, but I'm to get forgiven, I'm going to do more good things. Is that going to work? Those are like giving sacrifices, right? What does God want us to do when we sin? Turn to Him with a broken and contrite spirit and confess our sins. And confess our sins, right? We're at CEF training yesterday, and the man who was leading it said in this very idea that we tattle on ourselves, right? That's really what it is. We tattle on ourselves. We tell God, right? We tell God what He did, what we did, right? So we see the way in which David has dealt with his sin. If we are going to be helping somebody, and by the way, we should want to help people in their sin. If we discover somebody has sinned, we should want to help them. What is one way in which we definitely are not helping somebody when we discover that they sin? What are some ways that we can, if we're not helping them at all? Mark? Yeah, gossip, right? Tale-bearing. Tale-bearing, that's what the Bible calls it, tale-bearing. Is that going to help them? No. Did Nathan go tell 25 of his closest friends what David had done? Now, you are not going to believe what David did, right? That wasn't going to help David at all, right? By the way, that's a sin. That's a sin. But what is it that we can do to help somebody with their sin? Talk to him about it, right? Now, what did Nathan do? Nathan used an interesting thing, didn't he? He didn't just say, "Listen, David, I know what you did with Bathsheba. God told me you need to get right." What did he do? Yeah, he gave this parable. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? What do you think? Yeah, it really, it led David to a righteous anger, right? But then it was him, right? Once you're mad at something and then you realize that's me, did David continue being mad? Did he get mad at Nathan? No, right? He didn't get mad at Nathan. He turned to the Lord and repented of his sin, right? How does this passage of Scripture help us in giving the gospel and leading people to Christ? How does this passage of Scripture help us to lead people to the Savior? Mark? What sins can we commit that God will forgive by the blood of Christ? What sins can he forgive? If David, he didn't get away with it. He didn't get away with it, right? He did not get away with it. But was it going to bar him from heaven? No. If David could be forgiven of this, what sins can God forgive us if we turn to Him, right? A lot of people, when given the gospel, are going to think to themselves, "I'm just too bad." I've talked to several folks in my Christian walk that have said something like that. "If you only knew what I did. Let me tell you what I did." Well, those things are not going to bar you from heaven if you, by faith, trust Christ as the Savior for your sin. Is Jesus' blood good enough to cover or cause the erasure of our sins, no matter what they are? Yeah. Right? And so it's a great passage to turn to. When people come with the idea that my sin's too bad for God to forgive. Right? By the way, can you counsel a Christian with this passage who may think, "My sin is too bad for God to forgive"? Yeah. Right? No doubt about it. We can counsel Christians in this way, can't we? God can forgive you, and He will if you turn to Him with a broken and contrite spirit. Right? Now, Christian, if you sin, will there be consequences? Yes. In some ways, I think sin always leads to some way in death. But can God still forgive us and, in fact, continue to our lives bring glory to Him?
even though we might have done some terrible sin.
Yeah.
God can still be glorified in our lives if we're willing to humble ourselves before our great God. Amen? Isn't that true? Do you believe that to be true? I think that's what the Scripture is teaching here. Right? It's not just, hey, don't do what David did. It's, man, let's be like David the way he dealt with his sin. Right? Let's pray again. Father, may you watch over us now, and may you help us in these things. Help us to be like David in the way he repented. Help us to turn to you, trust you. And Father, I thank you for your great mercy. Your love for us is incredible. Watch over us now. Bless us, please, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name.